We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's start in verse 12. By the way, chapter 15 is one of the greatest resurrection chapters in all of the Bible. Let's start in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming," that's the harvest. Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." And then let's read verse 28. "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to come from heaven, to take upon the flesh of a man, to live a life in perfect holiness without sin, that you went to a cross that you did not deserve. You suffered beatings and a scourging and an arrest that you did not deserve. And you hung on a cross, and while hanging on the cross, you bore our sins in your body, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then on day three, you resurrected from the grave, authenticating every scripture, every promise, that you are God and that your sacrifice was accepted of the Father. Today, Lord, we pray that if anyone needs to surrender their life to you, that they would make that happen, even during this service today, that there would be prayers lifted up to you in total surrender. And Lord, we thank you for each one that's here, and we pray that you'd speak directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the interesting thing is, for centuries, the prophets had talked about Easter and the fact that Easter was coming, that there was coming a day when the Messiah would come. And when you think of the gospel story includes the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but it is the resurrection that authenticates everything else that Jesus did. And this morning, I want you to think about something as we get started. Years ago, there was two young, very brilliant men in England, and they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe anything about God. And so they decided that we could change things if we could prove two things wrong in the Scriptures. And they were skeptics, and one man's name was Littleton, and the other man's name was West. And they got together, and one of them said to the other, "Let's try to disprove these two things that Christianity seems to rest on in the Scripture." And so Littleton said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll take the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, and I'll study that. I'll investigate that, and I'll let you know what I find." And the other one said, "Well, I'll take Jesus and his resurrection, and I'll study that and let you know what I find. And in 1 year, let's meet together on this same day, and let's report our findings." And so Littleton said, "Fine, we'll do that." Well, a year later, they met, and Littleton said to West, "West, I must say that after a year of investigation, I am convinced that the conversion of the Apostle Paul is true. And he looked at West and he said, West, I too have been wonderfully converted. It's interesting because then West said to Littleton, well, I've been investigating the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a year. And Littleton, I too have discovered the resurrection of Jesus to be a fact. So true. He says, I believe it's not only a fact, but it's undeniable and true. And he said, West, it may surprise you to know, but I too have received Jesus as my Savior. I'm saved. I remember one time Teresa and I went and heard a guy. His name is Frank Harbor. And Frank Harbor at one time, and most of you or some of you might have heard of him. He's a wonderful evangelist and preacher, has several books out. But Frank Harbor was an atheist at one time. And he went to searching out the scriptures to see if it was really so. And he found Jesus. And you've probably heard of all the many others that have found Jesus as they research to discover if this is really true. Well, I have good news for you today. The tomb is empty. And that's very important because our faith and Christian faith hinges on that truth. And the first thing I want you to see today about the resurrection is this one. And it's on your outline. Is Christ's resurrection means that those who surrender their lives to Him can have, number one, and this is extremely important, to have purpose and eternal life that is not in vain. Look at verse 12. Now, Paul approaches this from the negative tense first, as if he didn't raise from the grave. Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? By the way, do y'all remember the name of the group that was existing in that time that didn't believe in the resurrection? The Sadducees. And the Sadducees were giving the new believers fits about the resurrection. In fact, that's why they were sad, you see. And so the fact that Jesus arose from the grave guarantees, now this is important, it guarantees that you have purpose and significance in your life. Have you ever met someone, they just say, well, I just don't feel like I have any purpose to live. I can't figure out my purpose. I don't think I'm significant. I just feel like I'm not significant. Let me tell you, every single human being that is in this room today has significance and has purpose, not because you think you do or because I say that you do, but because Jesus Christ arose from the grave to give that significance and that purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that He has created us with a purpose in mind for good works. He has a desire for your life, and He has a desire for my life, and He has plans for you, and He has a desire. And it's because of the resurrection that Jesus can do that. You know, it's interesting. If you show me a tree, and I don't know a whole lot about trees, but I sure do like them. But if you show me a tree in the wintertime, now Larry Blaylock could do this without any problem, or Betty or Jerry Kendig. But you take somebody that's a layman like me when it comes to trees. If I see a dead tree in the winter, I can't, well, it's not dead, it's just wintertime. I can't tell you what kind of tree that is unless it has a very distinct bark. Now, I guarantee you, I can tell you what a pine tree is any time of the year. I can nail that one. But I can't tell what they are without seeing something. But when that life hits it in the springtime, what do you see first in the spring? A bud. And then what do you see? A bloom. And when the bloom, I still don't know what it is when it's got a bud on it, unless somebody tells me. But let that bud turn into a bloom, and I can generally nail it once I see the bloom. Well, then you see the fruit from the bloom. The tree is showing you what it is. Life is in the branches. Life is in the bloom. The bloom, eventually, all that leads to fruit, and eventually the fruit of that tree, I mean, it nails it because it's producing fruit. Well, that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. In Jerusalem, people thought, well, Jesus is dead. All of these things that He's preached for these 3 years and even before that, all these things that He's claimed, it's all dead. All of those things are in the tomb. And everybody was going about their own business and they were doing their own thing and they were discussing the things that had took place in Jerusalem at that most unique Passover that there had ever been. And so people walked away, and I'm sure even some of Jesus' followers, because the Bible says that they didn't understand about the crucifixion and the resurrection. They didn't understand it all. They didn't know. They didn't understand, even though Jesus told them that I must suffer and die and be raised again on the third day, they were still confused about that. to them, it's like, yeah, we heard you say that, but they could not fathom it. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They had seen several others raised from the dead, but not raised from the dead eternally, glorified. Those folks still had to die again. They were raised back to the earth, but they had to die again. And they couldn't fathom that Jesus would resurrect from the grave. But he did. And when he rose from the grave, what he did is he authenticated something that you and I, and we need to use it in our witness. You have purpose. And you can have eternal life because of what he did at Calvary and the fact God raised him from the dead. You know, when you look at that tree and you see life in it, that's what happens when you see Christians. I look at y'all, I know most everybody in this room. And when I see your face, I know a lot of the things you've been through. But I know how you handle it. Why? Because you know your life has purpose and you know your life has significance. And I've seen how you've endured with faith because of the promise that you have in Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say one time, when you wake up to buzzards squawking in your bedroom window, the gospel keeps you singing. I've had that happen with crows. When you accidentally brush your teeth with muscle rub, man, that's got to be nasty. The gospel keeps you singing. And I've done this. When you put gas in your diesel truck, the gospel keeps you singing. When you realize the next day that you fertilized your garden with weed and feed, the gospel keeps you singing. Lee Smith did that. Where is Lee Smith? He actually did that. He fertilized his and then realized it later, and you just can't go pick up all those little bitty pellets back out of your garden. When you wake up and your braces are locked together, the gospel keeps you singing. And I love this. When your pet rock snaps at you. Kids, I hope your pet rock doesn't snap at you. The gospel keeps you singing. The resurrection is the guarantee of our faith. Look at the Bible. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in chapter 15, verse 13. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Paul's saying, I'm wasting my time telling you about a Savior if he's still dead. Our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Now, what keeps us singing is the gospel. It's our faith. Now, if our faith is dead, if Jesus is still in the grave, our faith is dead. So the surest way to witness to a skeptic is this way. A skeptic comes to you and they say, well, I don't believe you, nor do I believe the Bible. You can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. Well, I'll tell you, it's hard to argue with this fact. And this is why atheists get saved when they begin to research the Bible themselves. It's hard to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fruit that the tree of Jesus has produced. Look how many people in this room are Christians today. And all over this world today, because Jesus arose. Because Jesus has spoke to their heart, convicted them, and wooed them by the Holy Spirit. And they have put their faith in Jesus, and now they're bearing fruit to God because of that relationship. That's because the Savior is alive. He spoke to my heart. When I was saved in that hotel room, I remember that whenever the preacher quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When he quoted that, it was as if I was in the room by myself, and I was. The TV was on. John Hagee was preaching, and it was just so weird. It was like Jesus just waltzed right into the room, and he says, if you'll just believe in me, and I'll give you eternal life. And I'll tell you, I hit the floor because I had just prayed just prior to John Hagee quoting John 14:6, I had just prayed in my heart, Lord, if you'll show me the truth. I was tired of the way I was living. And I knew I was in bondage to sin. And I knew I was an alcoholic. And I knew I was headed for hell. And I knew my life was out of control. And I had prayed. I wanted desperately to be saved, but I couldn't save myself. I wanted desperately to be saved. And I didn't quite know how to do it. I thought, well, if I'm going to have purpose in life and eternal life, and I'm going to know what it means to be a Christian somehow or another, then I've got to get in the right religion. You know how you think when you're thinking apart from Jesus? And I literally prayed, Lord, if you'll show me the truth, I'll follow you the rest of my life. And I mean, boom, John Hagee quoted that verse, and Jesus, bam, he was right there with the door shut, and he appeared in my hotel room. And I'm not telling you by sight. I'm telling you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he appeared in that room, and he just, it was like he had his hands out saying, Bruce, just come to me. Just come to me. He is a living Savior. And I put my faith in Jesus, and I have tried my best to obey that promise. And I've been following him ever since. And that's how the Lord works. And you know, I want you to see something here. So your Christ is futile without the resurrection. But flip to the last part of 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, it's verse 58. And I believe that the Lord has, that Paul summed everything up that the Lord has for us in verse 58 as Christians. He sums up the resurrection chapter. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and you're going to see four things here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's the first one. That means that your faith is inseparable from the empty tomb. It has been firmly established. The resurrection has established our faith. Look at the second one, immovable. That means not being turned aside by others. There's others that will try to convince you that Christianity is not right or Christianity is a farce. And I'll tell you, you just point back to the empty tomb. You go tell them, when you convince me you found the bones of Jesus, then you've convinced me that Christianity is a farce, because you'll never find the bones of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is living in me. He is in my heart. He is there. The second one is immovable. Third one, look at what he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means life has purpose and significance. Where are you working now? Where are you abounding? Your behavior, your attitude, your works, everything is to be in the Lord, meaning life has purpose. I tell you, in Jesus Christ, this is so interesting, but I want to catch this last one, then we'll move to our second point. Knowing, look at the last thing he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Revelation 14:13 says, and their works follow them. You know, it's the dawn of a new day. Why don't we surrender our lives to Christ? It's the dawn of a new day. Now, I want you to think of something about Jesus. When Jesus Christ came and died for us, you know what he did at the cross? He bridged every division. He bridged every racial division. He bridged every division there could possibly be. How did he do it? He did it by the cross. The cross is the ultimate voice of love. It's the ultimate voice. All of the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied the cross, where Jesus, the innocent, died for our sins, took our sins upon himself so that we could have life. Now follow me with this. And so Jesus now is the giver of life. He's the giver of forgiveness. He's the one who brings peace where there's division between man and God. Only Jesus, one man, God's Son that he sent. He sent to reconcile the world in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if he can bridge every gap, and if he can save our souls, and you that have Jesus in your heart can say, truly he can save your soul, would you agree with me that the Bible is true? You'd agree the Bible is true. That's our second point. The resurrection of Christ is our proof that the Bible is true. Look at verse 15. He says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Now, if you read the witness of the apostles, most of their words are quotes from the Old Testament, or things that Jesus claimed, or events they actually saw with their own eyes. Paul is saying, I would be a liar. I'd be found a false witness, is what he's saying in verse 15. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Look at what he says in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It takes a resurrected Savior to wash away our sins. It's the only way he can do it. He had to be alive so that he could apply the atonement. You know, it's interesting that when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it proves the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, you can turn there if you'd like. It's just right around the corner there towards Revelation. But he says this. Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Remember what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember what they heard, though several times, about the Father's witness of the Son. Look at verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Did you get that? So we have the prophetic word confirmed. They had it confirmed by the witness of the Father. But watch this, it's not over yet. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in where? Your heart. That's what God is seeking. He wants the morning star to rise in our heart. Look at the next verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now you take that, and then you add to that what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, that the resurrection authenticates. It makes them out to be truth tellers instead of liars. And that's what it does. It proves that the Bible is true. Do you trust the Bible today? Consider this fact. You remember when Jesus, for those 40 days, was being tempted in the wilderness? For 40 days, the devil tempted Jesus. For 40 days, he tried to get Jesus to avoid following the will of the Father. And remember what Jesus did every single time. It is written. Now, we have a sample of a few of those. It is written, Jesus would say. It is written, Jesus would say. Why? Because that word, that prophetic word, was all the power that Jesus needed to handle the devil. That's what you and I use to handle the devil. It is written. And so you can just see all these folks saying, well, I just don't believe the claims of Christ. Well, I want to tell you, you can believe them. You can believe John chapter 14, all those claims, John chapter 3, John chapter 15 and 16, and his intercessory prayer in John 17. You can believe every one of them. In fact, whenever Jesus was being arrested, we pointed this out last week. Remember what happened? Jesus is there, and they walk up to arrest him. They said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And remember what Jesus said. The first time he said, I am he. And then what did he say the second time? Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And that time he decided to speak with his divine voice. And he says, I am he. Y'all remember what happened to those guys trying to arrest him? They went backwards and they fell to the ground at the very word of Jesus Christ. Now we have that word right here in our scriptures. When you hold your Bible in your hand, you hold the most sacred documents, the most powerful scriptures, the most powerful thing in the whole wide world is this book right here. And if somebody says it isn't true, I tell you it is true. Because of my changed life, I tell you it is true. Because of your changed life, I tell you it is true. Because the Savior lives, he is not dead. And it authenticated everything he said. It proved that the Scripture is true. I wonder what people would say to D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or Billy Sunday or any of those guys, Charles Spurgeon. I tell you, they believe that his claims are true. And they're with the Lord. My dad, who is in heaven, will tell you that the claims are true. Maybe you have a sister or a brother or a son or a daughter that's already gone to glory. They will tell you his claims are true. You can trust it. You can trust the Scriptures. And I tell you, if you're trusting the Scriptures, think of this, and then we'll have our last point. How many of you would say amen to, I believe the Bible is true? Amen. The Bible says to us, and I believe it too, it says that for all have fallen short of the glory of God. He told us right here that if you'll look down in chapter 15, in verse 21, he said, for since by man came death, that was Adam. Adam sinned. I don't know what kind of fruit he ate, but when I was a kid, I always thought it was an apple, and I was scared to eat an apple, scared I might fall. But I don't know what kind of fruit it was. But I can tell you this, it was not the fruit that killed Adam. spiritually. You know what killed Adam? It was the sin of eating the fruit. So kids, eat your apples. An apple a day will keep the doctor away. Eat your apples. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And if we believe the Bible to be true, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, then Jesus was telling the truth. If Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and that if you believe in me, you will never die. And then he asked the question, he says, do you believe this? Why? Because it was hinged on belief that they would have eternal life. And I want to tell you, I believe the Bible to be true. And if Jesus says that we need to be saved, that's good enough for me. Because it's our sins that have separated us from God. But look at this last one. Resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we can have inner peace in life and in death. This morning at the sunrise service, I didn't have time to catch everything, but we were in John chapter 20. And if you're reading in John 20, that's when, remember, the two ladies have come to the tomb, and then they went and got Peter and John, and eventually others make it. But during that time, Jesus said something in that one chapter, and he said it three times. He said, peace be unto you, peace to you, peace to you. Now, I love the way he said it the first time, because the first time is at the evening when all the disciples are gathered that evening in the upper room. And I love what Jesus said. They had fear of the Jews. This time Jesus walks in. The first time he says peace, he didn't say peace to you. He does say it while he's in there, but it's going to be a little later. The first thing he said is, peace be with you. Now, there is a great teaching right there that if you have Jesus in your heart and the world is bringing storms in your life, it is the peace be with you is the fact that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, can be with you right now. I always like to think about it because sometimes we forget that Jesus sees every single human heart. He hears the call of every human heart. It doesn't matter if it's a person way off in the jungles of Brazil. It doesn't matter if it's somebody on the other side of China. It doesn't matter if it's somebody locked up in their China cabinet and they can't get out. Jesus Christ is wherever there is people. And Jesus has one mission in mind. If a person is lost without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you are loved. And he is calling your name just like he did Mary. He said, Mary, and she turned around, Rabboni. She immediately knew who it was. And he's not only peace with you, but twice after that he said he is peace to you. Without Jesus Christ, you can have no peace. Because we are still enemies of God by our sin. But with Jesus Christ, he bridges the gap. And he bridges every gap by the gospel. I love that hymn that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. Isn't that true? And he says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. John 14, 27, he said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, it's the dawn of a new day. It's my prayer that before we leave here today, that every one of us can say, I know Jesus as my Savior. What if the Lord decided to come back before we walk out that door right there? Do you know your heart is ready to meet him? And I know you hear the things of what if you had a car wreck or whatever. Y'all are smart. You know those things. I don't want to go there. But I do want to tell you that if you're not saved, you're not ready to meet God. That's just the fact. That's the scriptural fact. It's not a Bruce fact. It's a scriptural fact. And I just want to pray today that as we get ready to go into the invitation, that you're ready to surrender all. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been waning in your faith. And you know you've been waning in your faith and you've been going away from God instead of towards God. Today's the day to get that right. You can get it right where you sit, right there in your pew. You can get it right. I can't fix it. I can't save you. But God can save you and he can take care of it right where you're at. And I pray today that you would surrender all to Jesus And we would welcome you with open arms. If you wanted to come make it public, that's fine. If you wanted to wait and give me a phone call or somebody a phone call and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ today, would you do that today? That's the question. You know that hymn that we sing, I Surrender All? It's a powerful hymn. I don't know if you've ever heard the story behind that, but it was written by an American art teacher and musician named Judson W. Vann. He lived from 1855 to 1939. And I love what he said and how he came to conviction to put that hymn together. He said, this is his words. He said, for some time I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, at that pivotal hour of my life, isn't it like a pivotal hour that God works? That pivotal hour came and I surrendered all. He said, a new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent that had been unknown to me, that God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing, I surrender all. Isn't that powerful? Let's